pictures.
Yes, amen.
We need God. Much as our lungs need air, God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's just, can't live without Him, church.
Right.
Glory to God. He's so good. Now, thank Him so much for what He's done. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with us this afternoon, please. We're going to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got about two more messages I'm going to preach here by the help and grace of God. Some more things about taking heed how you build. I want to go there this afternoon and spend a little bit more time on this subject of carnality. I might do a little bit more digging here this afternoon, so praise the Lord. The Lord, I pray, prepared our hearts this morning. Everybody's happy and rejoicing and ready to move up the ladder a little bit further. Amen. Are you ready for that? Amen. Sometimes growth is not painless. Sometimes it hurts a little bit to grow, but it's good for us. It's good and necessary. 1 Corinthians, please, again, chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man," I reckon that includes us here today, "but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this afternoon. Praise the Lord. We're dealing with this subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. On that last phrase, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Take heed how you build. We've shared with you about the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're going to build a Christian life, the only way it can be built is upon Jesus Christ as your foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid in order for a man to build a life that is pleasing to God. But we understand that in this process of building, the Apostle Paul lets us know that it is possible to use building materials that are unworthy for the work of God. It's possible for us to use building materials that will not stand the test. They are not, do not have eternal value. They are wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stone. And therefore, they're unworthy, and the Lord will not accept them. They will be burnt in the day of judgment. He will toss them aside. He will not recognize them. He will not reward for them. He will not accept those works because they were not worthy of His name. A lot of folks today are doing things in the name of the Lord that are not worthy of His name. And they're not eternal building materials, and as such, then they are to be tossed aside. It indicates to me that if the Lord tells us to take heed how that we ought to build, somewhere we ought to be able to discern the difference between wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. Amen? Now, this idea, and there are several ideas that we're going to be dealing with in this message today. I want to finish up by the help and grace of God on carnality. And in one further message, I'm going to deal with some more unworthy building materials. I've talked about some materials that are already unworthy of building, but I've focused in on this verse in chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And he says, "even as unto babes in Christ." And I want to get across to us this idea of what it is to be carnal, because we don't want to build with carnality. Amen. We understand that people can be carnal. We understand that Christians can be carnal. It is possible to be saved and be carnal. But it is not good to stay there. If you stay there, you will die. And I want to emphasize that. I don't want you to use your carnality as an excuse for you to live less than what you ought to live. Paul said, "You're carnal." I think just that very word would have shook him up. The preacher that preached it to me that way and set me down and said, "Here it is, I'm going to preach to you." And then he would have commenced to showing me how I was carnal and not spiritual. That alone would have shook me up enough to say, "I don't want to stay here. I don't want to live in carnality. I want to be a spiritual man." And we are not interested in building with carnal principles. Now, I've shared with you already two things about carnality in earlier messages from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. We talked about carnality and spirituality, comparing those two. And it's the difference between the divine versus the human. When we compare or contrast the spiritual to that with being spiritual to being carnal, is like comparing the divine to the human. We've got to follow God's divine will, not man's will, God's plan, God's power, God's way, God's wisdom, and God's word. Not man's philosophy, not man's wisdom, not man's strength, not man's ability, but God's. God will use man's ability, but God is primary, and the divine wisdom is the primary wisdom. Secondly, we talked about in this verse about maturity versus immaturity. And we talked about that they were as babes in Christ. A spiritual man is more mature. A carnal man is immature. He is as a babe in Christ. Now, it's possible to be carnal but not be a new convert. Oftentimes new converts do end up being carnal because they're babes. We expect it. We expect a babe in Christ to, we expect carnality out of them. We expect folks that are ignorant of God's Word to be carnal. But folks who have sat and listened to the preaching of God's Word and been where the power of God is, we expect spirituality. We expect growth. Amen. We think it's abnormal to be carnal in a spiritual church.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. It's abnormal to be spiritual in a carnal church. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. That's a fact. But understand something, that you and I must be mature and we must grow up in Christ Jesus. The third thing that I want to deal with this afternoon, if you take your Bibles, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please, and verse 11. Now, I want you to follow close with me. I do have some things I got to dig in a little bit here this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, there's another way in which Paul uses this business of spiritual and carnal, and I want to learn something from that. He says this, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In the context of the message or that Paul talks about this, he says, it appears that there are folks that are blaspheming, or rather saying bad things about Paul, defaming him, if you will, maybe a little bit better way to say it. They are putting down the Apostle Paul because while he was there at the church at Corinth, apparently he did not receive any kind of salary or help or financial support from that church. When he established it, he did not make himself chargeable unto them. He preached the gospel of God freely. Many places he went, he did that. He did not, he worked sometimes and paid his own way, but at the same time this man did receive offering. Matter of fact, he mentions to this very church in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, he said that, have I done an offense to you? Have I wronged you that I robbed other churches taking wages of them so I can preach the gospel unto you? It wasn't that Paul didn't receive a wage, but he didn't receive it from the church at Corinth, and it appears that the churches, probably the church of Philippi and the church of Macedonia, have sent unto him offerings and gifts to help and support him in his ministry and in this missionary endeavor of carrying the gospel throughout Europe and throughout Asia. This man is working for the Lord. Philippi recognizes that. Probably Lydia, she's a seller of purple. She is possibly a very wealthy merchant woman, and they have given. The church at Philippi has given again and again and again into the work of Paul, and Paul is robbing other churches, taking income from them in order to preach the gospel to Corinth, and Corinth is degrading Paul because he did not receive a salary from that local church. Now, fact of that is that Paul goes on to talk about, he said, look, it isn't because we didn't have the power to do it. It isn't because we didn't have the right to do it. It isn't because we shouldn't have received it. This was our choice. It wasn't something that was given unto you in that regard. It was our choice not to do it. And he talks about, you know, there are other apostles. They have a sister that goes with them, or their wife travels with them, and they're supported by the church. They're ministered to. And he said, am I less of an apostle just because I don't do that? or Barnabas, we happen to be single fellas and we don't have anybody that along to support us. And typically, if you had a pastor with a family, people felt more inclined to support them than they did someone who was just single. He just got his own hide to tote to market. We don't have to worry too much about him. It didn't take much to keep him alive. Just let him go on. But nevertheless, Paul said, that's not the principle. And you begin to deal with them and say, look, if I've given unto you spiritual things, it's not a big thing if I reap your carnal things. Now, in this kind of context, now spiritual and carnal, we're talking about the difference between the material versus the immaterial. That is, when we talk about carnal things in this kind of context, Paul's talking about material things, wealth, money, possessions that are given unto you. Spiritual things, we're talking about immaterial things, principles, truths of God's Word that are preached and placed into your life so that you learn how to live. Those are things that are invisible. Those are things that you cannot see, but they are placed into your life so that you can live the kind of life that you need to live. And Paul said, I have brought to you truths. I brought to you principles. I preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are not material things. This is not something you can measure in a cup. This is not something that you can count it up. 1, 2, 3. You can't punch this down on your calculator for the principles that you've gained. You have received a spiritual gift from me. And he said, I should receive carnal things at least from you. So that the preaching of the immaterial brings the reception of the material. Now, three things I want to talk about. This principle reference to carnality versus spirituality, or the material things versus the immaterial things. Number one, I want us to note that there is a priority. In the kingdom of God, we recognize we do have to use material possessions. We take up an offering when we come to church. We pay our tithes. We pay our offerings. We have a building in which we worship. We have homes in which we live. These are all tangible material things. We have cars that we drive. We wear clothes. We eat food. These are material, physical, tangible things that you and I need in our life. But in the kingdom of God, let us understand this, that the material world is always secondary to the immaterial. And the carnal is always secondary to the spiritual and subject to it. We must never allow the material to become a ruling or guiding principle in our life. In the life of Paul, what was most important to him was not whether or not he got an offering from Corinth, but whether or not they received the Word of God and they received the spiritual truths that Paul wanted to communicate to them. Yes, they needed to pay and help this man. That was a fault on their part. But the most important thing was to get them rooted and grounded in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Anytime a church reverses the order and places money and wealth ahead of spiritual truth, you have got a carnal church. And you've got a church that is in a heap of trouble. We are governed by the immaterial principles of God's Word. We are governed by truth and not by money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It was that way in the early church with the apostles. They're preaching the Word of God. They're ministering to widows. They're helping them. Gifts are coming in. Money's being brought and laid at the apostles' feet. The apostles are taking that money. They laid it at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 5, they're doing that. And they're taking that money. And they're reaching out and they're ministering to the widows. But then the church grows so much that those 12 men can't keep up with the work. And they've got to do it, make a choice. They either quit preaching the Word of God and spend more time dividing the money up among the widows, or they just let the widows go and continue to preach the Word of God and to pray and seek the Lord. Their choice was the spiritual is more important than the carnal. Their choice was that more important than that widow getting her daily ministration is us being on our face to pray and to preach the Word of God so that men can be saved. And it was a problem. They didn't want to ignore it, but the people started to complain about it. And finally, after the people complained, I reckon they just figured that, hey, we'll just let it go and see what happens, because we're going to do what God's called us to do. And our chief calling was not to feed the widows all the time. So you know what the story was, and the rest of it found in Acts chapter 6, and we know what took place. But what I want you to understand is that in the kingdom of God, the carnal is always subject to the spiritual. They ordained men to take care of it. We call them deacons, but they were servants, and they were called to take care and minister to the widows. They weren't even called to preach the word. They were not called to teach the word of God. Their chief ministry would be the ministry of tables, and they would answer to the apostles. Point being is this: the carnal is subject to the spiritual, and the material is subject to the immaterial. Yes, we need a financial report. Yes, we need to be good stewards of God's finances. But when it comes to making a church decision, that it's not always about the money. It's not whether or not we have it or not. It's whether or not God wants us to do it. And if God wants us to do it, He'll make a way and provide the need. Amen.
Amen.
Too many carnal people make all of their decisions based on what's in their bank account. And that becomes the guiding principle of life, rather than what thus saith the Word of God. Amen. Somewhere we have to know that there is a priority in reference to the kingdom of God. And Paul indicates that. Secondly, there is a partnership in this. The carnal is to be used to support the spiritual. That's just a fact. We are to use our material resources to build the kingdom of God. We are not to use the kingdom of God to build our material resources. That's the difference between TBN and a lot of junk that comes across the television today, and a true church of Jesus Christ and true ministers of God. True ministers of God are using their wealth. They're using whatever resources they have, whatever salary they've got, whatever physical or material possessions they've got. They're using those possessions to build up the kingdom of God. Charlatans and wolves are using the kingdom of God to build their possessions. And there's a difference between the two, my friend. In this kingdom, the spiritual is primary, the carnal is secondary, but we take the carnal and we use it to build the kingdom of God. Our wealth is given to us, not for us to hoard, not for us to gloat in, not for us just to shout about, but for us to use it to build up the kingdom of God Almighty. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told him, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That is, don't be proud and arrogant and lifted up just because you have wealth.
Right.
But let them fear. Let them learn to trust in God, not in uncertain riches. Amen? Let them be willing to distribute. Let them be willing to communicate. You know, you get rich people, they tend to get uppity. You know, they're just not even sometimes willing to talk to you. You're on some low level. They're not willing to communicate. You're just a little peon down here in this corner of the world. And somehow, all of a sudden, their money has made them someone great in the world. Money can make fools great, if that's the case. And you don't mean you're great just because you've got a lot of wealth. That's not what it's all about. Paul says if there is someone in the church who's got wealth, he doesn't need to become proud and lifted up. He needs to talk to people. He needs to share with people. And that's a thing. Rich people, they become suspicious. Well, I know what that guy wants to get close to me for. He's just after my money.
Go ahead.
Oh, I know why he's sharing that need with me. He knows I've got money and I can help him. Paul said, you better not become uppity and separate yourself. You better not turn yourself away from the needs of the church. You'll be ready to give what God's given you. You'll be ready to pour it out to others. You listen to the needs of others and help them. We're going to preach the flip side of the story. We don't want anybody in the church becoming a leech. We don't want anybody becoming a drain on someone else either. We're not here just to mulch off people. No, sir. We are people of God that are going to do our responsibility. But when there's a need, we're going to give to that need and help those that are in need as well. So there is a partnership. We use the carnal in order to help and build the spiritual and not the other way around. The third thing is there's a principle involved here. And I want you to notice it. Let's go to the passage I told you. There are some things I want you to read and understand in the passage so you can get that kind of context. Look at it, please, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Simple principle is this. You know, if I go to fight for a nation, I expect the nation to pay my salary. If I'm out there risking my life on the line and my family's at home, I know we give to the troops. I'm glad to that. I'm glad we give to the troops. We support our troops abroad. We appreciate our soldiers and men in this church that have served in our armed forces. We do that. But I'm going to tell you something. That is a legitimate expense for government, and it really ought not have to be the people having to take care of the soldiers. Our government ought to pay our soldiers a very, very good salary, and they ought to make certain that their wives and their children are well taken care of. That's a legitimate expense. They're protecting our nation's freedom. They're protecting our nation's rights. They're protecting our national sovereignty. Then that is a good use of our tax dollars. Amen. Now, we give our tax dollars for AIDS. We can give our tax dollars for some goofy nation that's Muslim and doing something weird and far out. We can send our tax dollars off to some crazy reason supporting some research and development for a pig or a mouse. Or it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And then we want to shortchange our soldiers that are out there putting their lives on the line. There's something wrong with that principle somewhere. But he said here, you know, you got a man that plants. You got a man that fights a war. You got a man that feeds a flock. He's expecting and has a right to expect something back from his labor. Said I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Paul's using things right out of nature that they would understand. But he says, look, you think it's just me talking? Let me tell you what the Bible says in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now Paul says here, you got this principle. Now why? Why do we have this principle? Do you think that God gave us this law simply because He is caring about the health of our oxen? You think that, you know, God knows in the law, just talk about Proverbs, talks about the righteous man takes care of his beast. That's not the point. But He's not talking here about taking care of the beast. No, that when He said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox of him, muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's not what he's dealing with. I mean, the man will feed his oxen at an appointed time. But while that ox is out in the field, he's expected to pull. He's expected to work. When he gets back to the stall at the end of the day, there'll be feed, there'll be fodder there. This isn't talking about this. This is extra. This is something more. That while the ox is actually working, while he's actually treading out the corn, the man was forbidden to muzzle that ox. He had to allow that ox to eat all that he wanted to eat while he was working. And why? Because God cares for oxen? No! Because God is giving us a principle that when God is going to bless you, when you're planting your field and you're sowing your seed and you're out there working and laboring, whatever it is that you're doing, you have a sense of expectation that I'm not just going to have barely enough. God is going to take care of me, and I don't have to restrain the ox out of some kind of fear that there might not be enough to go around. Let the ox go ahead and eat. God will multiply it, and He'll take care of you. If you plant it in the Lord, then hope for a harvest in God Almighty. Don't confuse that language with the junk that's coming across the faith or the hyper faith movements of today that talk about sowing our seed and mess. All right, don't confuse that kind of language. They use sometimes biblical language to mess things up and focus on carnal things. And it don't take you too long to know that their whole focus is just about money. I'm not talking about getting rich. The Bible says, having food and raiment therewith, be content. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. No, we're not talking about where we can get rich in this world. That's not our point to be here. God does give riches to some, He doesn't give riches to others, but there's one thing He promises to every man: I will take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The point is this: here's the principle, that the man that labors in the spiritual ought to expect to reap the carnal in order to meet his needs. Sometimes I think we want God to rain things out of heaven, but God often uses ordinary means. He does. You labor, you get paid, and God blesses what you take and what you do. I tell you, sometimes I'm just amazed at how good God is. It seems like more and more sometimes seems to just want to grab for your budget. But I'm going to tell you right now, and it seems like, and it's happening all across this nation, folks are, they tighten in on that kind of thing, and God's the first one cut out of the budget. But nevertheless, whenever, you know, these things come about, sometimes we think that God's not big enough to take care of it. God said, I'm telling you, you bring your harvest in, it might look to you that it's small, and you want to tilt a muzzle around the ox so he don't eat it, so you've got enough left over for you. He said, you put it in the hand of God, and you go ahead and let the ox eat it. I'll take care of you. You know, sometimes we forget that. We don't see how, because to us, it's finite numbers. To us, it's, okay, I got $150 in a checkbook, and that's all I've got. And now I'll do this, and I add it up. There's not enough time for or enough of it to give to God. I'm telling you something right now. God can make a checkbook multiply. God can put it there. I don't know how. Sometimes I'm almost afraid to go back and look up and count my expenses, because when I look at it all done, I don't know how in the world I did all that I did, and I never shortchanged God. I can tell you one thing. God reminds me, I will multiply what you have, and I will bless you, and I will take care of you, and I will meet your need. The principle is this: if you put God's word first, God will take care of your material needs. There's no way for us to get around that, church. That's just the way that it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at another aspect of the spirituality and carnality. Paul uses this phrase, spiritual, in another way in chapter 10. I want to begin reading, please, at verse 1 so we can understand the context. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Wow. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Interesting is that he writes to a Gentile church and connects them with Jewish history. Hello. That's how the gospel came to us, church. They are our fathers in the faith. Amen. This is a Gentile church, but the Apostle Paul connects them with Jewish history. He said, they're our fathers. They passed under the cloud, and they were all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Come back to that in a moment. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul here talks about physical experiences. Natural experiences. Earthly, if I can put it that way. Earthly experiences. But they carried a heavenly principle. Earthly experience with a heavenly principle. Now Paul is going to deal with in this passage that carnal versus spiritual is the idea of earthly versus heavenly. And I want to explain to you what I mean. I want to deal with it along three aspects. But I want to, first of all, show you something that's going on here so we see what he means by spiritual. What's the significance in the earth? The Bible talks about that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All of our fathers passed through the cloud or were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they got out there, they came to the end, basically the end of the world here. They've got nothing but a body of water, nowhere to go. They can't turn around because Pharaoh's army's at their back, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They're at Land's End. Where in the world are they going to go? And God looks down to Moses. The people are starting to complain, and God says, what are you looking at me for? You know, tell the people to go forward. Stick your rod out across that sea. And he did so, and the east wind began to blow, and you know the children walked through, and the Bible said they went through a wall of water on their left, and the wall of water on their right. But when they got on the other end of that and they walked down to the shore and they watched the body of Pharaoh wash up on shore, he is as dead can be. They watched pieces of chariots. They watched horse flesh. They watched soldiers and whatever can float from their garments. They're watching it washing upon the shores of the Red Sea. Miriam's grabbed the tambourine. Moses is singing a song. The women are praising God. The men are praising and giving thanks to God. And I'm telling you now, they realize that God is our God and Moses is our leader, and God bound them to the leadership of Moses in a special way. It was a natural thing. It was an earthly thing. They felt different toward Moses after they crossed the Red Sea. It's the same way when you're saved. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. We feel towards Jesus Christ like we feel to nobody else. He holds a place in our life that nobody else can hold. He has no competitor in our life. Jesus Christ is our head. He's the one that brought us out of Egypt. He's the one that led us into the Canaan's land. He's the one that brought us across the sea of sin and brought us into the righteousness of the Lord. I'm telling you right now, He is first in our life, and will let the world know that Jesus is Lord and primary in all that we say and do.
Amen.
Point being is this. God used an earthly experience to teach them a spiritual truth and to bring about a spiritual result in their life. All they have done is walked across a Red Sea, but it was more than just getting there and marveling at what God had done. They now feel toward Moses like they do not feel toward any other man in that nation. And Moses has become almost as a god to them. That's how much they revered him. That's how much they looked up to this man. And all of that has come to pass because of the experience of walking through the Red Sea. Now let's go here, please, and notice a little bit further. And they all did eat the same spiritual meat. Now, what kind of spiritual meat did they eat? Well, we know the kind of meat that God gave him, and He's not so much referring here to flesh meat. The quails were given to them, but He's referring more so to the manna. Meat in the Bible many times is used just to signify necessary food. Sometimes it literally means the flesh of animals, but many times it just means that which is necessary. When you talk about meat and drink, the Bible talks about meat and drink. He's just talking about necessary solid food as opposed to drinks or liquids of that sort or that nature. And so he says here that he said they drank or they ate that spiritual meat. That's interesting. It was manna. It was an earthly thing. Yes, it came down from heaven. But I'm telling you, it was a bread. It had a kind of a taste of honey or whatever. Too, it was kind of sweet. And yet it was nothing like they'd ever eaten before. They go out every day or 6 days a week and gather it. On Friday, they will gather it twice the portion. So they have twice the amount for the Sabbath because they do not gather on the Sabbath day. And I'm telling you, folks, it's just physical food that's keeping their bodies alive and sustaining them physically. But Paul calls it spiritual. It was an earthly experience intended to teach them a spiritual lesson. Now you get what I'm saying in a moment. And then he said they drank the same spiritual drink. What drink was he referring to? The only drink that God gave them in the wilderness is when Moses went over and took the stick, his rod, and he struck the rock. It clave in two, and then the water flows out of it, a river to feed 2 million people plus all their animals. And I mean, it is not just one day, but several days, weeks and months and years. They are drinking. I'm telling you, it's just water. Yes, it might be the best tasting water around, but it is just water. There's nothing chemically added to it. There's nothing physically in the water that is going to produce some kind of spiritual experience. It's not that. No more than being baptized in water will save you. It's not the physical thing that is there that does something physically. No, it's just a physical, natural experience. But behind the physical is a principle that God is trying to get across to His people and teach them a spiritual truth so that it becomes spiritual drink, because God wants to teach them something spiritual about Himself. God is spirit, and He wants them to learn something about Him. The rock is spiritual. Paul even says the rock is Christ.
Yes. Right.
This is just God using ordinary, everyday, earthly, tangible, physical things around us. But in the so doing, God is seeking to introduce and teach us things about Himself and things about His character and His nature so that we can see what's really happening in our world around us. We got a problem in our world today. We're trying to interpret all the physical relative on human terms. We're trying to understand everything that's going on in the physical world, and we're trying to explain it through the human intellect. I'm telling you, you need a higher power. You need a higher revelation that comes from God and His Word, so that the things that happen in the physical, we can understand what is the spiritual truth going on behind them. Yes, there's a 9/11 event that takes place on America, and we think it's just the terrorists that got it out for us, and we don't understand the judgment of God's upon the nation, and we've forgotten about it. We look around and we're trying to say what's going on with our schools. I know what it is. We don't have enough money. If we had more resources, we can do it. No, you've understood something wrong. There's a spiritual problem going on here. And what's happening in the physical is there to present or to point us to a spiritual issue that's taking place.
Amen.
Folks, you're trying to treat a physical problem with a physical solution, and the solution is spiritual and not physical.
Yeah.
There's some mental aberration, or some emotional aberration, there's some kind of problem going on in the soul, and we just think, Papa Pio, it's just something physical that's going on. I'm telling you, behind it, more often than not, it's not always the case, but more often than not, there's some spiritual problem that's going on in that life and that soul, and somewhere you and I need to be able to be people who can discern when there's something spiritual behind the natural and earthly that's going on.
Amen.
Now, I want to talk about three things in reference to this. And you can follow with me if you will for a moment here. First of all, this idea again of carnal versus spiritual is the idea of earthly versus heavenly. The carnal people are those that are governed by flesh. You and I need to realize something. We are more than physical.
Right.
There's more to us than what you see.
Yes.
All you see is flesh.
Yes.
Be it whatever it is, whatever size it is, whatever package it comes in, that's what you see. You hear what comes out the mouth. You see what expressions are on the face. You smell what's there. You see what's there. And you interpret everything based on what you see. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. But I'm telling you, there's more to a man than what meets the eye. There's more to what's going on. That's what it is with Samuel. He's got all the brothers of Jesse coming to him. And he looks at the first one and he said, Reuben, the first one that comes to him, not Reuben, but I can't think of his name right now. But anyway, that first son that comes to him, and he said, oh my, look how kingly he is. That's what Saul, he was a kingly appearance. He was a tall man. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He simply had that kingly appearance to him. And here's Samuel looking again for that kind of kingly appearance. He finds it in the firstborn son of Jesse when he comes in. This must be the one that the Lord has chosen. And God says, I don't look like you do. I don't see as you see. All you do is judge that man based on his outward appearance. I see more than that. I see beyond him. It's not the height of his stature that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned more about the disposition of his heart and his soul.
Amen.
If I need to reinforce a sling to kill a giant, I can do that. I can empower his arms to take a lion and to rip his head off. I can give him strength in his hands to take care of the bear. That's not the problem. I need a man that's got a shepherd's heart. I need a man that's got a heart for me. I need a man who's got a spiritual heart so that I can do carnal things in the nation of Israel. The problem is with carnal people is they don't see that.
Right.
I'm telling you right now, we have got a world that's trying to live apart from the true spiritual principles for which we are made. You need to understand. You see, what God was trying to get these folks to do, and while you're turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm going to prove that to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, what God was trying to get Israel to do is this. He was trying to show them something when He gave them that bread from heaven. When He gave them that water out of the rock. When He baptized them into Moses and brought them across the Red Sea. He wasn't merely trying to impress them. He wasn't trying just to display His power so He could show off His ability. I'm telling you, it wasn't even a show off for God. He could have spoken and be done. He wouldn't even have to have Moses lift the rod. He wouldn't even have to have the east wind blow. No, there's none of that. He wouldn't have had to have the pillar of cloud. He could have struck the Egyptians blind if He wanted to. He wouldn't have had to do anything. Thing. God's not a show off. God's trying to teach His people something.
Right.
Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's see what's happening here. In verse 3, the Bible said, and He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why? That He might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Back in chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. What's the point that you're saying, Brother Woods? In all of this, God suffered them to hunger. The reason they didn't have bread, the reason they didn't have sustenance, is because God allowed it to come to pass. He suffered them. He permitted hunger. He permitted them to go some days without food. Why? He wanted to prove them. He wanted to test them. And He wanted to show them a principle. He wanted to teach them something about Him. And that's this. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sometimes we go through a dry spell in this church to let us know that our talent and our ability didn't work 2 cents. You don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. You aren't going to get anywhere. Glory to God. And God will let us feel it. Take all your talent. Take all your ability. Take all your things that you think you got. And I tell you, God just draw His hand back and leave you to yourself. And you'll find how much your efforts are vain. You'll find out how weak you are. You'll find out how inept and incapable you are of accomplishing one thing for the body and the purpose of Jesus Christ. See, what God wanted them to learn was this. I want you to go hungry. Because when you go hungry, you're going to want bread. You're going to look around you and all your resources are exhausted. You have no way to get bread. You can't grow it in this desert. You ain't got time to plant you a field and get you some wheat. You don't have anything to lean on. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to rain bread out of heaven. And all you're going to have to do is go out there and pick it up each morning and have your morning biscuits because of what I give you. God's not doing it so He can make your life nice in the wilderness. He's not doing it so He can relieve you of discomfort. He's doing it so you can understand something, that it's not the bread that you need is your essential thing in life. What's essential to life is obedience unto Jehovah God. What is essential in life is trusting God. And if you trust God, even if you're in the wilderness, He can rain bread out of heaven. Hallelujah. So that your supply is not dependent upon the rain. It's not dependent upon the seed. It's not dependent upon the sower. It's dependent upon the giver of life, God Almighty Jehovah. Hallelujah. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What God wanted these people to do is learn to trust in Him. That's why He gave them manna. So that they would learn a daily dependence upon God. I tell you, I think if they'd have learned that lesson, they wouldn't have eaten manna for 40 years. They'd have been in Canaan within a couple of years and conquered it, and they wouldn't have got tired of eating manna. That's a problem with us. We're tired of the same thing we're eating because we haven't learned the lesson from what we're eating. Hello? God's preaching the same things. We would wish that Brother Woods would get off that subject. Learn the lesson. Find out what God's saying to you. If we'll change it, we'll move on to other areas and God will take us further. Amen? We got to get that. You can tell the difference between the carnal and the spiritual. Why? Let the carnal man go hungry and he starts complaining. Let the spiritual man go hungry and he turns to God. The only way to satisfy a carnal man is you've got to make him physically comfortable. Hello? That's the only way you can satisfy a carnal man. That cloud in the wilderness was carnal. They couldn't see what God was doing. Folks, they wondered. They come to the place, oh, we're going to be a prey. What are we going to do? We take our children into Canaan land. We can't defeat those giants. I mean, if you got a God that can stick a stick over a Red Sea and open it up, if you got a God and take the same stick and hit a rock and bring out a river, you got a God that can rain manna and bread out of heaven. What's a few Canaanites?
Amen.
The problem is we're not seeing the spiritual truths God is trying to teach us. Same way with the disciples. God has fed the 5,000, not so He can impress them, not so He can just show that He's a great God and He multiplies it. Those are things that will become obvious, but it's not so obvious. But no, sir, a little later the Lord saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He must be talking about bread. We forgot to be bread. That's what He's talking about. Same problem with the apostles. The Lord has given them a spiritual experience and they can only see the physical things. Things out of it and not what God's been doing for them. Woo. We've got to understand that when we're talking about this kind of spirituality, the spiritual are those that can see what God is doing in the lessons of life. And they don't have to repeat the same lesson over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because they now begin to see, hey, I know that God just supplied my need, but God wanted to show me something here. God just brought me through a terrible time, but God wanted to show me something here. If I ever get in this situation again, there'll be no complaints come out of me. There'll be no problems because I'm just going to remember where God has brought me. And if God can do this, well, He can do anything, praise the Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing impossible to them that believe. But the problem is all we're doing is counting pennies. We're counting beans. And we don't know which way it is. If we're going to have enough. And we're repeating the same problems and the same lessons over and over again. Because we are carnal. somewhere, we got to learn what God can do. And we've got to ask God, teach me as you walk me through life. Amen? Second thing I want to share with you in reference to this. Carnal people are pragmatic instead of principled. I'll explain what I mean by that, but I want you to learn that word because it's important. You may already know it. The carnal are pragmatic instead of principled. What's a pragmatic person? A pragmatic person is a person that lives by what works. What's practical. Now, there is an aspect of our life in which it can be a very noble aspect of your character to be pragmatic. Because it takes a lot of common sense. There's some fellows that can take a little bit of nothing and make it work. They can go out there and the car's not working, a little bit of duct tape and baling twine, put it together, and hey, you know, just practical common sense being able to do. There's other folks, I mean, they've got to have this, you know, the Taj Mahal in order to get it to pass, and they don't think that if they don't go down this really complex road, they can't put it all together, and it's just not all going to work for them. But there is that aspect, to have a woman in the house that can be very practical and very frugal and prudent with the things that she does around the house is a very noble thing. And it's okay for us to be pragmatic and practical in the sense of our ordinary life, where we're able to take simple, ordinary things and put them to use and make use out of them without having to have greater expensive things. That's pragmatic. And that's an aspect of pragmatism that's okay and acceptable. That's okay in the material world. It's not okay in the immaterial world. Because you take those same principles. In other words, in the material world, you stretch a dollar. So you take the dollar and you coupon shop, you look for the deal and this, and you stretch that thing, and it's almost as if that top dollar becomes 10. That's okay. That's a good method of being pragmatist. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that day. Why, you don't reach out and measure it by the dollar and say, well, we got to stretch this. We got to watch this. No, I'm telling you, we got a guy who just opens up his hands and He'll take care of the need. Glory to the Lord. We cannot use the same principles of pragmatism in the spiritual that we use in the natural.
Amen.
Now follow with me. What's that got to do with all this mess in Moses? Well, I'll tell you what it's got to do. Moses reached a point in his life where he became pragmatic instead of principled. You see, Christians are to live their life based on principle, not necessarily pragmatism or what works. But Moses, the rock has followed them. The river has flown. They have drank from it. But they have reached a place where now the river is not flowing. And they are again thirsty. And they are crying out for drink. Moses talks to the Lord. God tells Moses, I want you to go down, but this time you're not going to smite the rock. I want you to speak to it. I just want you to get down and speak to the rock. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know. I guess the Lord told him what to say. We don't know that, I reckon. But, you know, what's he going to say? Speak to the rock. Yeah. But he's going to go down. I don't know what he's going to say. Rock, we need water. I don't know what he's going to say. But whatever it is, he is not to use the rod in his hand. God has asked this man to do something different and know that even after he does something different, it will yield the same results.
Go ahead.
Woohoo! But the Bible says that Moses doesn't do that. Why does he do it? He does it just because he got angry. That was a part of it. But that's not the real reason. The scripture will tell us in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, the real reason why when Moses got down there, he looked at them, he said, you bunch of rebels, must I fetch you water out of this rock? And he takes that rock, and you can tell that there's unbelief, you can tell there's doubt, because he doesn't smite it just once, he smites it twice. He knows this has worked before, and it's got to be brought out. He's using what's practical, he's using what works, he's using what he's used to, and he's not listening to the voice of God. God said, don't strike it, rock. I want you to speak to the rock. The water came out. God happened to honor him. But it is not what God wanted him to do. And it cost Moses leading the children of Israel into Canaan. The reason is because he didn't believe God. Scripture tells us. God told him, he said, you did not believe me to sanctify me before the people. I told you and you did not really think that after you spoke to the rock that water would come out of it. That's a problem with us. We get in a tight spot and we want to resort to what works instead of following what God says to do, because we can't see how we're going to get good results from following what God's told us to do because we've never traveled this way before. This is something different. This is new territory. We're used to doing striking the rock. You did that one time for us, Lord. Why can't we just keep smiting the rock? Well, there's lessons in all of that. There's types of Christ in all of that. I'm not going to go into that. But I'm just telling you the simple lesson is this. Do what God says and let God take care of the rest.
Oh, now go ahead. Yes.
So the man's on his job. The man's got something. He's got to work. We know that. Man's got to eat. Man's got to have a job. So the boss says, you know, look, I need you to fudge the record here a little bit, man. And you'd be surprised how many Christians say, well, I know the Lord wants me to have a job. I know the Lord wants me to work. So, man, it's just something you got to do. It's just the way the world is. You know, you just got to do it because you got to work. No, the principled man says, sir, if I lose my job, I lose my job. God is first, and I will do what He says, and I will not fudge the records in order to keep my job because primary in my life is the spiritual thing. And if I obey God, God will take care of me.
Right.
Now let me apply that to a more sensitive subject. Again, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. That is, your whole life is not to be caught up with physical bread. That's not the principle. We look at it and think, hey, I just got to sustain this body. I got to take care of this body. Oh, I've got the physical, so I got to sustain it and I got to work and make sure it's comfortable. I've got to make sure I got enough retirement. I've got to make sure I got enough money. I've got to make sure I got my house. Make sure I got this. Because my whole goal in life is I got to take care of this body. And the Lord said, you don't live by bread alone. It's not just sustaining your physical body. You live by what comes out of the Word of God or out of the mouth of God. The things that are essential in life are that which comes from God's voice, His voice, His commands, His leadership. That's the essential thing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, we got a situation coming up. Very sensitive subject for us 4 years ago. Sensitive subjects now. There are differences of opinion even in this congregation. I'm not here to try to debate that so much here this afternoon. But I want to share a few things with you and give you some food for thought. We're going to deal with it probably coming up here and somewhere in a few weeks down the road on a Sunday afternoon Bible study. We're going to deal with it. But we've got a dilemma in our nation. We've got a problem. We got a presidential election coming up, a very important presidential election that's just critical to our nation where we're at. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't understand. We're in a hot spot. We're in the wilderness. This is a tough place to be in. It's not comfortable for us. We're in the desert and it doesn't look like there's any provision. If we choose one, we know what he is. And if we choose the other, there's problems as well. And we look at this thing. Now anybody with 2 cents together knows that we don't want Obama in the White House.
That's right. Amen.
That's not rocket science.
Right.
And I don't mind saying it from this pulpit, and I don't care who hears that.
Right.
Whatever they do, they do. But I can tell you right now, anybody that's a Christian and voted for Obama has got problems.
Amen.
They're at best carnal, they're at worst lost. That's just the way that it is. But I'm not saying that to criticize you. I'm just saying you that if you can't see through his facade and if you can't see through his scam, then you have no spiritual insight whatsoever because there's not even things you have to see through. You don't have to look too hard. It's right there, plain in your face, smash. There it is.
Amen.
So that's not the issue, is it?
No.
That's not the issue. We would all like to get rid of Obama. We would all like to see. And the church that doesn't desire that, something's wrong.
Right. Amen.
Unless God has shown us something different. But we know, simply put, that that man is not going to do what's best for our country.
Right.
We understand that.
Yes.
But sometimes in that process, our thinking brings us to the point that we get fearful. And the thing that consumes our thinking is, Obama has to go, Obama has to go, Obama has to go. But we have to ask the question. And sometimes I don't think we're asking the right question. No criticism to anybody here this afternoon. Just follow me and think with me for a moment. Obama's got to go, Obama's got to go. We understand that. But that's not the question. The question is can the church do something to put Obama out without compromising her integrity? My point is this. We need to be asking the questions. Is there a legitimate way? Are we able? Are we able to vote for somebody who is not living a life consistent with the church's principle? Not only that, but so far-fetched on the other side of what the church is. Are we able as a church to endorse that candidate in order to defeat this one? Is that a proper perspective? That's the questions we've got to ask. Are we living by principle or pragmatism? Is the key in to get rid of Obama or glorify God? Is the key in to do whatever it takes, no matter if you have to compromise and endorse somebody who's wicked? Are we allowed to do that? If I could put it to you this way, are you allowed to endorse a lesser devil to get rid of a bigger devil? Or for the church, is it such that the church can never endorse the devil in any package or form? Well, the choice is before me, Brother Woods. What are you going to do? It's like this. In this glass I have strychnine, 100% pure liquid poison. And this glass I have water mixed with bleach. That ain't too good for you either. Or ammonia. Well, there it is. There's on the plate, Brother Woods. You got to take one or the other. Why do I? I don't want the strychnine. You say, well, I don't want the strychnine, so I'll just go ahead and drink the bleach water. I know it's going to make me sick, but that's all right. That's all the choice I've got. No. I've got more than that. I don't have to take either one of them. There are other options. We've got a God who can take care of things. We've got a God who can rule in the heavens. We've got a God who is concerned more about our integrity than He is anything else. It's His name that's at stake. There are spiritual principles going on, and we've got to ask the questions. Now, I know some of those things may be new to you. Some of those things may be troubling to you. Some of those things, and you might ask Brother Woods the question, Brother Woods, you mean to tell me you wouldn't rather have a Mitt Romney than you would a Barack Obama? I don't want either one of them. I give you my personal opinion. Neither one of them are fit for the White House. Neither one of them are fit. And if you came to me and said, Brother Woods, here's your only options. You can have a Benny Hinn for a pastor, or you can have a Ernest Angley for a pastor. I don't want either one of them. One might be a worser devil than the other, but I don't have to choose either, because I'm not permitted to endorse anything that is less than what God wants it to be. Somewhere, we have to become men who are going to think through the issues, and spiritual men will do that. Oh, we've not answered all the questions. And there's a lot about that that you and I have got to take time to discuss and think through. And there may be questions that are just coursing through your head right now. Please hold them if you will. We can talk later. But I just wanted to share with you a little bit of the other side of the table to get you to think. Because you and I as Christian people, if we're not careful in the world we live in, we are going to get sucked into this thing. It's happening all over. Churches are feeling the pressure. I'm not getting people in. I'm getting people in the church. I've got to do something to get people to the church. Well, the only way I see we can do it, hey, this other church, they had Ricky Skaggs in, and they got a big crowd to come in. And this other church, they had some other country music star, and they got it. That's what I need to do. No. I don't care if I never win another soul. I don't care if I never reach anybody else for Jesus Christ. I'm not permitted to use a method contrary to God's Word in order to do God's work.
Amen. Go ahead. Truth.
The means do not justify the end. The means must be justified by whatever end it is. You and I must do what is right and let God take care of the rest. Woo! Oh, I got 5 minutes to finish this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, help me. Think about those things. They're not intended to upset you. They're intended to make you think. Because we're spiritual men. And spiritual men live by principle and not what is practical sometimes. Third thing I want to show you is that the carnal cannot discern the higher principles of life. I'm going to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, verse 13, verse 18, and then chapter 7 and verse 1. I'll connect those passages in just a moment, but here's a point. Many times the carnal focus on, again, the earthly. Their focus is in the earth instead of on heaven. They see everything from earth's perspective instead of heaven's perspective. I want to learn to see things as God sees it and not as man sees it. Amen?
Boy.
That's the point we're trying to make here. Carnal versus spiritual. Spiritual men see it as God sees it. Hey, folks. How many of you know, right now, at this point in our nation, we'll back up just a moment. At this point in our nation, where we are, although we have a wicked man in the White House, it has not yet become complete tyranny in America.
Right.
It may reach to the point we may have a revolution, and we may be glad for the all the rifles and shotguns and pistols we've got laid up, and we may have to go to war. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you will read history, you'll find out that America's been in dire straits before. I am reading about a former president, I'm not going to tell you now, right now reading a book about a former president that almost in the South, and well, across America, in many places, he's almost considered a god, but he's one of the worst presidents we ever had. And one of the most socialistic presidents that we ever had took this nation down the road of socialism, and most folks don't even understand what was going on behind the scenes.
Right, go ahead.
And I'm talking about something that took place 60 years ago.
Yeah.
We've been here, folks. Maybe not with everything that's going on, but America's been in dire straits before. Now, my point is this, because we haven't reached a place where our forefathers had reached when they declared their independence from England, and we're not there yet. But I'm telling you, and if the church seeks revival, and God wants to turn something around, He can set up kings and put them down. And if God reaches down and says, I'm done with this man, you're off the scene, He can administer a heart attack in a moment.
Right, amen.
We limit our God.
Right.
God wants you to do the right thing, and He'll take care of the rest of the business.
Right.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Because spiritual men trust God. But I don't see what marching around the city seven times is going to do. I don't see why we're doing this. They're making fools out of us. We're marching around, and now 13 times, just hold your peace and keep on marching. And I'm telling you something, if you march, God will bring the walls down. Glory to God. No, it doesn't make sense. And it's a fearful thing it can bring to you to have nothing but a pitcher in your hand and a lamp in your hand and to think you can defeat a whole host of Midianites. Yeah, I know that this is not where pragmatism kicks in. Oh, Gideon's going to say, hey, this ain't going to work, fellas. I need an army. No, you don't need an army. You need to obey God. That's what you need to do. If you obey God, God can defeat the army.
Yeah, anyway.
But He can't work with a people who compromise His name and His glory.
Right.
Are you with me? Say
amen.
Oh my. I used up my 5 minutes and didn't even get my third point in. Let's take five more just if we can do that. The carnal can't see the higher principles of life. Spiritual people see that there's more at stake than what I'm feeling right now. There's something else more involved in this picture, and I want to see the wider picture and not just my immediate concerns or my immediate discomfort. There's something, notice something here. Now, this is my understanding of this passage. You can, either way, the point that comes out on the other end is going to be about the same. But there, it appears that in Corinth, they have various sayings, expressions. Chapter 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. Paul repeats that two or three times. All things are lawful unto me. Now, maybe that's a... Paul was stating that, but it appears like there's really... This is something that Corinth is saying, and Paul's responding to it. Chapter... Or verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. I really have my doubt that that's an expression that Paul uses. But a carnal Corinth church, Corinthian church, I can see them. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Chapter, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Now Paul is a man versed in the Scriptures and the knowledge of God. He knows that every sin that a man does is not without the body. There is no sin that you can do that doesn't affect your body. If you tell a lie, it'll affect your body. If you harbor bitterness, it'll affect your body. I don't care what sin you do, it's going to affect your body. In some way, shape, or form. You'll not escape that. All sin has physical consequences as well as spiritual, emotional. But what I want you to understand, chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's not Paul's expression. good for a man not to touch a woman. Notice verse 2. Take out the words "to avoid" because they are in italics. Nevertheless, fornication. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, fornication. I believe. You can differ with me on this, but the end result will come to the same point at the end. Just let me bear with me for a moment. I believe that these four expressions are probably slogans, expressions, things that have become prominent in the Corinthian church because they like to emphasize their liberties. All things are lawful unto me. Just read the book. There are people who are governed by their appetite, and they are even hurting Christians of a weaker conscience by eating meat offered to the idols, but they have knowledge. They have liberty. Meats for the belly and belly for meats.
Come on, Rose. Go ahead.
And then this guy that's even committed incest and they permitted him to be in the church. Well, it's really not affecting his spirit. Every sin that a man does is without the body. And then there's the other side of the story that folks are best saying, man, the only way we're going to be able to sustain from this kind of a fornicating environment that we live in, because they lived in an environment of prostitution in Corinth. It was a wicked city inundated with vice and promiscuity. And the only way to, best thing we can do is it's good for a man not to touch a woman at all. Paul said, yeah, nevertheless, fornication. Now here's Paul's response. You see, because to them, and there is in some, there's a little bit of an aspect of truth in those sayings, in those slogans. But all things are lawful to me. Now that doesn't mean that everything is legal or ethical. That word "lawful" there means it's within my power. All things are within my power, and that is true in the sense of Christianity. God does not save you and home tie you.
Right. Amen.
He didn't save you and put you in chains. No, He saves you and your hands are still free to do what they want to. Your feet are still free to go where you go. Your eyes are still free to look at what you want to look at. Your mind is still free to think what you want to think. But now I don't do those things because I don't want to. God hasn't hog-tied me and said, now you've got to do this. No, everything is still in my power. But I have learned the higher principle. Everything is not expedient. That is, even though everything is within my grasp and all things are within my power, everything does not bring profit. And so now there's a higher principle. And it's not just the gratification of my rights. It's the profitability and the edification for the church. Now you get to this other. And he says, all things are lawful to me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Literally, and if you get the sense, there's a play on words there. Everything's within my power, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what he's saying. Everything's within my reach, but if it enslaves me, I don't want anything to do with it. So yes, in one sense, if you're a Christian, God does not hog tie you so that you don't buy the cigarettes. But a man of higher principle understands, although I cannot find a scripture that says thou shalt not smoke.
Hello.
I cannot find a scripture that says thou shalt not chew tobacco. But I have found a principle that is higher than that, and it's this. No man can serve two masters, and those substances are highly addictive, and there's no way to participate in them without being addicted and in an offensive habit. And I'm telling you right now, the higher principle is this. I'm dead to sin and alive to God, and I'm going to yield my member as an instrument of righteousness. Jesus is my master, and I will not be mastered by anything else than Him. Woo! And so that carnal church is saying, but it's meats for the belly and belly for meats. And Paul says there's a higher principle you need to look at. God's going to destroy both the belly and meats. We're going to get a new body and we're not going to be eating on the same kind of diet. You need to understand the higher principle is this. Your body is not for meat. Your body's for the Lord. You're not here to satisfy your carnal appetites. You're here to satisfy the inward man and know that your body is the temple of God. Oh yeah, and the other argument is that, well, it doesn't matter. You know, it's not what entered into the man that defiles him. So it doesn't matter if I smoke or chew, because it's not a big deal. It's not hurting you, and it's not anything in my soul. It's just something in my body. Yeah, but that's not the higher principle. The principle is this. You want to ask the question, does God want your body being a smokestack?
Come on, brother. Go ahead.
You're God's body. You belong to Him. He dwells in your temple. You're not just anybody's possession. You're the possession of the Lord. And what do you think God wants you doing with your body? That's the higher question. But the carnal can't see that. And you can go argue with them till you're blue in the face. And if you don't give it to them in a thou shalt not, they're not going to listen to it. Because the only thing they're in tune with is pleasing their flesh.
Amen. That's the truth.
Hello? Yes. I got to finish this. I got just a few more. And then he says, but every sin that a man does is without the body. Paul says, whoever commits fornication sins against his own body.
Right.
Contradicts that statement right away. I'll give you one sin that's directly against your body that everybody can figure out. You commit fornication, you've sinned against your own body. That body is not for fornication. It belongs to God. He bought it. He redeemed it. He purchased it. And yeah, we got folks that think, it doesn't matter. It's just the heart that's there. The outside doesn't count. It's only the heart that matters. I'm telling you, the outside counts. Because the outside affects the heart. And what's in the heart is revealed on the outside.
Amen.
And if I sin and it comes from the heart, yes, the sin may come from the heart, but it affects the body. And the body is the Lord's temple. So that if I have this bad desire or whatever, and I do it, say, well, it's just, I can't help it. I'm good on the inside. It's just my body that's doing it. No, it's your heart that did it. And it's against your body, because all sin is going to affect you in some manner or another. And then this notion comes down and folks think, well, then it's best for us not even to touch a woman. That way you're not going to get involved yourself in fornication. If you don't touch a woman, if you don't even get around her and you don't even look at her and you don't smell her and you're not there and you don't shake her hand, if you never touch her, that'll keep you from fornication. Paul said, then how come we got fornication? I mean, this whole passage, that's always been dealing with fornication. Fornication. Flee fornication. The body's not for fornication. The body is for the Lord. Chapter 5. There's fornication among you such as not even among the Gentiles. Fornication, fornication. Tell me why we got fornication if you believe it's good not to touch a woman. Because we go to the other end. Well, I tell you what we need to do, Brother Woods. We need to make a list and tell folks you can't go here, you can't go there, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here. Now there's some things that we can tell. But it's better to have a church that understands the higher principle and understands this. There's a higher principle involved here. And yes, I'm free to go there. I'm free to do that. But if it isn't building up my spirit in Jesus Christ, I don't need to be involved in it. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. I don't want a church that we got to post a list for every new thing that comes out on the market. We're getting inundated with a bunch of junk that's coming down the pike, and it comes out of the TV and it comes out of the radio, it comes across the media, it comes in your sales paper every week, it comes in your Walmart ads. I mean, everything comes down your pike. Well, they got this new game out. Well, they got this new fad out. I'm telling you, Christians are not faddish. Some are, but we need to get away from it. We're not here to see what new thing has come down the pike. We don't live by every little new thing comes along. I'm amazed even holiness people that get involved in fads and this little fads up. And this little fad. And so this is in style. I'm not interested so much in what's in style. I want to do what's right. And just because a bunch of holiness folks are doing it, doesn't mean it's right. We're carnal. And we're not examining the higher principles. We're just doing it because I think that's so pretty and I got liberty there. Yeah. And that's the first thing we see about you. Hello?
Oh, yeah.
God wants your countenance. God wants His glory shining from you.
Yes, He does.
No. Somewhere, church, we have got to become people who don't get caught up with every little new thing that comes along.
Amen.
Because if you do, you are going to be in big trouble in this day and hour. Now, I know I plowed some ground this afternoon. It's all right. I meant to do that. Tried to plow it as easy as I could. But we need a spiritual church. Would you stand to your feet? Whew. Glory to God. I don't have all the answers. I'm not here to tell you that I'm better than anybody else. I'm not here to tell you Brother Woods knows it all. That's the farthest thing from my mind. But I am here to tell you I'm not going to eat it just because somebody else does.
That's right. Come on.
And I'm here to tell you that the old adage of the squeaky wheel gets the grease is not always the best adage.
Come on.
And the fellow that hollers loudest is not necessarily the fellow that's right.
Amen. That's the truth.
Amen.
Right.
What we need are thinking men who are not fearful. In other words, what if we happen to get Obama for 4 more years? Then God will keep us.
Yes, He will.
If we can't get Him out without compromising, then let God deal with it. We're going to stay on our knees. Put a Daniel on his knees. And I'm here to tell you, all of Babylon will be directed by one man on his knees before God.
Oh, yeah.
Woo!
Oh, yeah.
And you think he can't do it? He took an old Nebuchadnezzar. And if he could take a Nebuchadnezzar and send him out to the field and let him live with the eagles and the buzzards and the beasts for 7 years, oh, that's Old Testament. I don't care if it's Old Testament, it's the same God. He can do it again today. Glory to the Lamb of God. He can take a man and send him out, let his claws or nails go out like eagles' claws, let his hair go out like eagles' feathers, and let him eat with the beast. If that's what God's got to do to humble him, He'll do it. But the most important thing is He's got a man in the kingdom that's will not defile himself with the king's meat. Hallelujah. And He's got a man and said, I'm not going to compromise my principle to please a pagan king. I'm going to live for God and let God take care of me. You go to the lion's den, that's all right. He'll shut the lion's mouth, glory to God. But you go to the fire, it's all right. I'm going to burn for God and compromise for Him. This world.
Right.
We talk about those stories, but now the rubber meets the road, and now we're in the fearful hot box, and now we're going to have to experience the problem.
Right.
And are we willing to stand for truth and bear the pain and the cost it brings? Or do we resort to hide-saving? That's where it's at. That's where you and I are at. And it isn't just the presidential elections. It's all over the world, in the Christian world. And oh my, help me, Lord, here this afternoon. I'm supposed to stop. Lord, help us. I'm telling you, somewhere, church, of where we are right now, we look around, we've been doing it for years now. The church told us you can't do it. You can't start a church in a barn. They told us, Brother Al, you're not going to really see revival. Well, we're still here, Brother Al. We've seen God work and He's doing mighty things. I'm here to tell you, He hadn't changed, church, and we cannot compromise the truth.
Amen.
That's first priority. Would you lift your hand and praise Him? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You. Help us, God. I don't have all the answers, but I want to think. I want to be a thinker. I want to be a man, Lord, who can think. I want to be a man who weighs out the options. I want to be a man who looks to the Word and finds my answer. I want to find the truth there. I want to find my answer there. And then I want to do it, Lord. If it brings pain to me, it brings pain. If it brings loss, it brings loss. But You must be obeyed at all costs. Your name is higher than eyes. Lord, Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And all through the book, Lord, You've showed wherever a man obeyed You, he never went lacking, and You took care of him. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 God, I've sought to share Your word this afternoon. God, make this church spiritual. Make this church spiritual. Let us be men who rise above all the degradation of our hour and do what is right. Whatever it costs us, Lord. May we be men of principle before we're men given to anything else. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.